This being the first Sunday of the month, we are continuing our look at some of the songs that we have in our song book, some of the songs that we sing. And this morning we're going to look at a song titled, As the Life of a Flower. And that's why we have that cool title that we have there that I came up with. Number 570 is the number for this song in our books, and we're not going to go and read from that or sing it at this particular time, but I just want to make the point that it is a song that is in our song books. It is one that we sing on a semi-regular basis. And as I was working on this, I was reminded that this is one of those songs that if it was Dad's month to lead singing, you were pretty much guaranteed to get it at least once. Because it was a song that he appreciated, he enjoyed, one of his favorites, I guess you could say. And so it's something I've been hearing all of my life. And one of the things about this song, when you first start thinking about it, because of the way the first verse starts, it's easy for us to recognize this song talks about the brevity of life. And maybe that's the idea we get when we think about this song, is it talks about the brevity of life. But there's much more in this song than just the brevity of life. Yes, it does talk about that, but there are other things that are involved in this. And certainly, if you look in our songbook, probably you will notice at the top there that I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24 or verse 25 that is mentioned there as the scripture that's associated with this. And of course, that's why we had that in our reading this morning, because it's a reminder that the language of this song is scriptural language. It's language that's used in scripture to describe our life. And we need to look at this song as something that will encourage us, that will strengthen us, as we do with all of our songs. This may not be a song that is devoted to praising God, as many of them are, but it's a song of reminder and encouragement and strengthening to us. And we need to recognize that it's more than just this idea of our life is short. It also talks about how we need to be careful how we're using that life. It's important what we do with life. And so we will talk about that as we go through, and I think we need to recognize as well that living the right kind of life is what prepares us for eternity, and it shows God to the lost and dying world around us. And so we want to give some indications regarding some of those things this morning as we look at the verses and chorus of this song. And I think one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves that maybe this song prompts us is, do I live for God or do I just exist? And there's a big difference between the two. So we want to consider that this morning. And I'm seeing right now as I put this up on the board, I didn't remove all my points on my early PowerPoint. So you're going to see what every point goes to, but you probably already looked at the verses of the song anyway. And so we will look at these things. And the first thing we notice in the first verse of this song is life is short. As the life of a flower, as a breath or a sigh. So the years that we live as a dream hastens by. True, today we are here, but tomorrow may see just a grave in the veil and a memory of me. And I don't know why this popped back in my head, but I heard Marvin use the phrase a while ago, you're in the early stages of rigor mortis. And it just made me think of that as I was reading this. And it gets back to a lesson we talked about last month. We are simply dust. We're only here for a very short time. And we need to be aware of that. We are a fleeting flower in the field of life. The psalmist tells us that man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. You know, some folks were noticing those shrubs out in front of the building were flowering a few weeks ago, and there's still some flowers out there, but if you watch them over the next few weeks, you're going to find they turn brown and they disappear. It doesn't matter when the flower comes during the year, eventually it fades and is gone. Job said, I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are a breath. And of course, this puts us in mind of James' statement In James chapter 4, verse 13 through 15, warning about getting too focused on the things of this life, going to a town to dare tomorrow and spend a year, trade and make profit, but you don't know that tomorrow will bring. What's your life? You're a mist. You're a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So instead we ought to say, if the Lord will, I will do this or that. And that kind of gets into some of the focus of this song as well. We need to keep in mind it is not just the existing through this life, but it is living for God. That is important for us. I suspect if any of you took the brave step to step out this morning and breathe, you might would have seen some vapor come out. And it dissipated pretty quickly. That's what our life is. And we need to cherish that life. We need to hold on to all the bits and pieces of that life with the understanding that what matters is how we use our life. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 39, he cries out, O Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my day. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few hands' breadth, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. Or in Psalm 90, verse 9 and 10, all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone away, or gone, and we fly away. Our life is brief at best. The psalmist there says something about 70 or maybe 80 years. That's not very long in the grand scheme of things. Even when we look in light of the 2,000 years or so since Christ was on the earth, 80 years is nothing. It's nothing. Our life is as nothing when we look at it in the scheme of things. We do not last. And we need to remember that. And we need to, because we remember that, acknowledge that there are things that need to be done and we need to be busy doing them so that that short life has meaning. We could go and read from just about anywhere in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it would emphasize that point to us. But look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiasties chapter 3, the first 8 verses of that chapter, and many of you will recognize these phrases. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. The wise king of Jerusalem tells us that each moment in our life has some purpose. And while those purposes are differing, they may be different for each and every moment of our life, we need to recognize that there is purpose to our life, and we need to engage in that purpose. Even in the midst of telling us that the things of this life in the long run really don't matter. In the grand scheme of things, just living this life is not enough. He says we do need to be focused on living our life. But as we know, from looking at that book and studying it and realizing what he says, the end result of all of his research is we don't just do these things to be living. We do these things in service to God. And that leads us to our second verse of this song. That leads us to verse 2, as the life of a flower be our lives pure and sweet, may we brighten the way for the friends that we greet. And sweet incense arise from our hearts as we live close to Him who does teach us to love and forgive. It's not just existing. It's living for God, and it's demonstrating God to the world around us. In fact, it is as Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, we are to brighten the world for everybody around us. I think that's part of what this song is telling us, especially with this verse. We have a responsibility to shine. When we think of flowers, we don't think of something that's just dull and sitting there doing nothing. We think of bright, beautiful colors that catch the eye. My wife likes sunflowers, and when she plants them out there, and she's got some that they don't look like sunflowers. They got some weird colors sometimes. Sunflowers are supposed to be yellow with brown in the middle, but hers sometimes are orange and reds and all kinds of colors because she gets some Mexican or something or other. But you can't miss them when you walk in the backyard. Because they're bright and beautiful, and we know many who've had flower gardens, who have flower beds, and they just, man, I hate to use this, they just pop. They show up. We need to be flowers. Jesus says we're the light of the world. We're a city that's set on a hill, and it cannot be hid. We need to be a light that is put up on a lampstand rather than one that's put under a bushel. Because we need to give light to the whole house. Because we need to shine for others so that they can see our good works and glorify God who is in heaven. Our life is a series of actions that show the world Christ and His Father, the Creator. Or at least it ought to be. If we're going to be the child of God that He would have us to be, we're going to have to be busy shining as lights in the midst, as Paul puts it to the Philippian brethren, of a crooked and twisted generation. Now he tells them starting there in verse 14 of Philippians chapter 2, do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. We need to shine as lights to the world, holding fast to the word, and as we've been studying in the book of John, the word is Christ, and Christ is the light of the world. Go back to John chapter 1 and read those first 14 verses or so there. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the word of life. And when we are shining forth the light of God, we are living in accordance with the word of God. And we are that brilliant flower that provides understanding and teaching to the world around us through our living of the Word of God. And it makes our life meaningful. Flowers would be of absolutely no use if they didn't have those brilliant colors. I know, we got some weird hybrid flowers. You can get black roses now, and some people plant those for particular reasons. But generally, we plant flowers because of the brilliant colors that they have and the joy that it brings us. Do people have joy because you are in their life? Are you shining forth the light of Christ? See, that's what this verse is telling us. We need to actually be shining. We need to have pure and sweet lives brightening the way. We need to be putting forth sweet incense that would draw others to the Lord, that would draw others to the Christ. The Apostle Paul tells the Philippian brethren later in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul said, while you're supporting me, you are offering a sacrifice that God is pleased with. You're doing the things. In fact, he almost could have done here like he did with the Thessalonian brethren. Keep doing what you're doing and do even more. When we look at those two passages in Philippians to get together, we need to recognize that the reason we do this is because of what God has done for us. Now, don't anybody go away with the idea that Dan says we're trying to repay God. We're not. No way we can. But don't we, in our everyday life, feel some sort of obligation to someone who has done something for us? When we first moved here, during the first couple of years, there was almost a constant back and forth between us and our neighbors across the road. Because they'd do something for us and we'd try to do something for them. And then they'd want to do something back for us and we'd try to do something for them. It was just a back and forth almost. Those folks, you can't do anything for them without them wanting to reciprocate. That doesn't keep us from doing things for them from time to time. But it's been spread out over the years as their kids have gotten busy and we've had other things going on. But I know we've all been in a situation like that with friends that we do things for and then they want to reciprocate. Shouldn't we feel a need to reciprocate God for what He's done for us? At the very least, Scripture says Christ is your example and you need to act like Christ. God has done so much for us. The psalmist says, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. God's favors never end. Maybe I should use the term blessings instead of favors. God's blessings never end for those who are faithful to Him. Shouldn't we feel a need to give back to God? Shouldn't that remind us that He is worthy of our work and our worship and our service? Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Think a minute about what Paul is saying there. God has changed us. And in making that change in us, He has placed upon us the responsibility to change others. We've been reconciled to God through Christ, His death, burial, His resurrection, our obedience to His Word, our complete submission to His will and His commands. And placed upon us is the responsibility to spread that message of reconciliation to the rest of the world. How do we do that? By the way we live our life. By talking to others about the Word of God. By being a blessing in their life. It will do no good to talk to others about how God loves them and God loves me and has blessed me if we're not loving and blessing ourselves. We need to live the Word that we speak. Paul continues, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake He made Him to sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul is in the process of the very thing he's encouraging the Corinthian brethren they need to do. I want you to be reconciled to God. I want you to know that salvation. You need to come back to God if you're astray. God has made us cleansed. He has made us righteous through our obedience to His Word. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, paying the price for my sin and your sin. And He has placed upon me the responsibility to teach others of that very thing, to proclaim the Word, and to live the Word myself. In John chapter 15, beginning in verse 4, John chapter 15, verse 4 through 8, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And I don't have the passages on the screen there, but you know that Paul told the Galatian brethren, here's what the fruits of the Spirit are. Love, joy, peace, those things. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, here's what you need to grow in order to continue to be pleasing and be diligent in the service of Christ. Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience. Throughout Scripture we're told these are the things that demonstrate we are bearing fruit for God. Most of those things have to do with our relationships to one another and the people of the world, and how we treat them, how we act toward them, what our attitudes and way of life are, has to do with our relationships with others. And certainly our relationship with God. Am I bearing fruit for the Lord? If I'm not bearing fruit for the Lord, my life is worthless. Just like that branch that's not doing any good on the apple tree. You cut it off, cast it away. We need to be bearing fruit for God. That's what this verse of this song tells us. Our lives pure and sweet, brighten the way for the ones that you meet. Offering sweet incense for God. We need to be doing God's works, or else we're useless. We're not that bright flower that catches the attention. We're a dull stick hanging out of the ground in the way. What we do in our life, the actions we have toward others, much like what Paul was talking about with the Philippian brethren and what they were doing for him. And as Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 beginning, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I know the focus of those verses are that we need to be diligently working to prepare ourselves for eternity. We do that by laying up treasures in heaven instead of on earth. How do we lay up treasures in heaven instead of on earth? Well, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, Paul says, as for the rich in this present age, here's my advice, is what he's doing in this section of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And here's what I need you to teach those who are rich in this present age. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. How do we lay up treasures in heaven? We do good works here on earth. We do good works here on earth. In chapter 7 of the book of Zechariah, by the way, we'll be getting into this afternoon in our Sunday evening Bible class. Beginning in verse 8 of Zechariah chapter 7, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another, do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." What does the Lord expect of you? To do justice and show mercy, we find elsewhere in the prophets. And yes, I know that scripture is not on the board there. We'll get to it tonight. We'll talk about it some more in class tonight. What God expects of us is to do good to others. Treat others as we would be treated, as we would like to be treated. To be patient, to be long-suffering. In this way, we bloom as a bright colored flower and bring joy into the lives of others and bring joy to our Father in heaven as we serve Him. And in doing these things, we prepare the way for our eternal stay. We lay up treasures in heaven. The third verse of this song tells us that we need to trust God. While we tarry below, let us trust and adore Him who leads us each day toward the radiant shore, where the sun never sets and the flowers never fade, where no sorrow or death may its borders invade. Now let's consider this language that's used in this verse first, because this is the kind of language we see in the book of Revelation. Over in Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1 of Revelation 21, John says, as he shows us what was revealed to him, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" What does that verse say? No sorrow nor death may its borders invade. Do we trust God? Then we need to live our lives in order to be prepared to enter into eternity, because we want to be where there's no death and sorrow. I don't know anyone that likes to live in sorrow and pain and suffering. We would love to see an end of that in the place where the flowers never fade. I'll tell you, this started to be a song, a lesson about two songs. "Where the Roses Never Fade" was going to be the closing part of this. And by the time I got through with all these verses, there wasn't room for that yet. So we'll do that in another lesson. If we continue in chapter 21, in verse 23, "The city has no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there." The radiant shore where the sun never sets. You see, this is the language that John uses in describing being with God, God dwelling with man. And it's the closest thing to a description of heaven just about that we have anywhere in Scripture. In the first couple of verses of Revelation chapter 22, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb throughout the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The flowers never fade." That's the place we're longing for. That's what verse 3 of this song points out to us. There is a place that we are seeking after. There's a place that God is leading us toward. And so we need to trust and adore Him because He's leading us to that place. How? He's leading us through the Word of God. He's leading us through the life of Christ and the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross of Calvary so that we could be free from our sins. And then being obedient to that Word and following it each and every day of our lives, we are on our pathway to that eternity with God where we will be a flower that never fades. We will live forever. But until that time, we need to live in accordance with that goal. We need to keep our eyes focused on where we're going. And it needs to encourage us and push us to use each one of our short moments of life as God would have us to use it. In service to Him and service to others. In helping our fellow man and especially in helping our brethren to remain faithful to God so that we can enter into that heavenly place. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look to the things, or look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul says our bodies are wasting away, but our minds, our souls, our spirits are being renewed every day. So which one do we need to be feeding? Do we need to be feeding the body that is wasting away and is going to fail, come to an end? Or do we need to be feeding our souls, our spirits, our hearts and minds with the sustenance that allows it to grow and to thrive? Which is going to be more profitable? Well, as the wise king of Jerusalem said, serving God is going to be the more profitable. Because no matter what we do in this life, it all passes away. We can accumulate enough money to support three families after we pass from this life. But you know what? When we pass from this life, we're not going to have any idea and absolutely no control over what's going to take place with that we provide. That farmer that built his bigger barns, the Lord said, I'm going to take your soul tonight. Now who's going to get what you got? Well, we can make plans. We can write them down and make them all legal and such. But once we're gone, those things can be changed. Those things can be not honored. But the things that we do for Christ, the service we offer to Him, the things we do in serving Him as we go about helping others and especially helping them to come to know Christ in the salvation that is found through His death, burial, and resurrection, in obedience to His Word, those things will last forever. Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. I'm not there yet. I don't expect to be there yet. But when the time comes, I want to be ready. I keep pushing toward that. I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I wonder sometimes if we don't take that a little too physical and say, I can't do anything with what's already happened in my life. I need to start over and build to another goal. And we need to remember Paul's speaking spiritually here, at least as well as physical, and probably more prominently. Let's leave behind what we used to be. Put to death the old man, is the language of Colossians and Ephesians. And live the new man. Let's don't look to that which I was holding on to in the past. Let's look to that which lies ahead. What lies ahead for the Christian? Eternity with God. That's what lies ahead. separation from this world and joining with God for all eternity. Paul says, I'm going to quit focusing on the things that are here and now and start focusing on what is to come. That's what I do every day. I put my focus on the things to come. Does that mean he doesn't pay any attention to anything going on in life? No, Paul was very busy serving the Lord, preaching and teaching, going from place to place, telling people about Christ, because as he said, he was an ambassador for Christ. Even when he was in prison, he referenced himself as an ambassador in chains, teaching the Word of God. But his focus was not on the here and now. His focus in all of those things was toward eternity. So, where's the focus of our life? Am I living my life just for the here and now? Am I just existing here upon this earth? Or am I living for God in such a manner that I'm preparing myself for eternity? Because our life matters. I know there's a number of ways we can look at that. But what I'm saying here is how we live our life makes a difference. It certainly makes a difference for me in eternity, and it can make a difference in the life of others. The chorus tells us, as the life of a flower, as a breath or a sigh, so the years glide away, and alas, we must die. We need to acknowledge and recognize that we will die. We will pass from this life. Now, it is not a death that is the kind of death that those who are living in evil will experience, because we will be joined with God when we die. On the day of judgment, we will receive, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your Lord." If our life has been lived in such a way as to lead us to eternity. In John chapter 12, Jesus tells his apostles, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Ultimately, we have to die in order to produce fruit. In order to produce fruit for the Lord, for God, in His service, we had to die to our sins and to the world and be raised again, a new creature, a new plant. A plant that belongs to God. And we have to die physically in order to produce fruit unto heaven. We can't get to heaven while we're still on earth. We have to pass from this life in order to reach eternity with God. As Peter says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And it is this word is the good news that was preached to you. The glory of our flower in life can either be for ourselves and lead to nothing, or be for God and lead to eternity with Him. And maybe even lead others to Him as well. Each short moment that we have in this life is an opportunity for us to show Christ to the world. To be that bright, shining light. We show His love, we show His faith. In our own faith, we show His purpose in our own activities and purpose in life. We show His glory as we live a life of righteousness in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. We need to remember that life is a blessing from God. And I need to use it to serve Him by serving others. Our life is short. A breath or a sigh. A flower that fades. A vapor, a mist. they all pass away. How I use that brief life in the service to God and the service of others determines where I spend eternity. Because there will come a time when everything about this life is over and done. And I will stand before God and give an accounting of my life. He will look at what I have done and He will say, either enter into the joy of your Lord because you were righteous and you were holy and you were upright, or He will say, depart from me because I never knew you. You were a worker of iniquity. Now which one do you want? If you want to be with God for all eternity, then you're going to have to live for God here on earth. Live a life that shows God to the world. And if you want to do that, you have to be a part of His family. You have to be born again. Confessing your sins, confessing your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, the salvation from our sins, you can turn from a life focused upon the world and self and give yourself wholly over to God and be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. If you've done that in the past, you look this morning and you find you've strayed from that straight and narrow path, maybe it's time that you are reborn again. Maybe it's time that you are refreshed as a child of God. May we use that phrase. Spend some time in the Word and encourage and strengthen yourself in God's Word and then come back to Him. Let His Word fill your heart so that you recognize your error and you come back to Him seeking forgiveness. He's promised that if we will confess our sins, He will wipe them away. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you look this morning and find you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.